Beloved in Christ, we are still wandering in the wilderness with the Israelites. And I remind you that there are different kinds of wildernesses, if we think of that as a sort of an analogy. There's the opportunity wilderness, where we wonder as we wander if it'll ever come to an end. There's sometimes a hunger wilderness that many people go through, physical hunger, different kinds of other hungers, might be an emotional hunger. So there's a lot of different kinds of wilderness experiences that we have. This morning, we're going to look at especially what happens when we are in a spiritual wilderness. And it's that spiritual wilderness, especially, that has consequences for us. And the passage that we're going to read this morning focuses on conflict as the result of our spiritual wilderness wandering. It's a passage that I've actually not preached on before, although I've taught for many years and preached for many years on conflict. This is the first time I've actually addressed this passage, and it is it's an amazing passage. So I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 16, and let's stand together as we read. Give you a moment to find it, Numbers chapter 16. I'm not going to read the entire section. Actually, I'd have to read about three chapters if we were to take this whole narrative into consideration this morning. I'm just going to read the beginning of the 16th chapter, but we will look at other parts of both chapter 16 and chapter 17. So if you're there, let me read. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you credit yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire on them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister to them, and that he's brought you near him, and all your brothers and the sons of Levi with you? And you would seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed any of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all the company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. And let each one of you take a censer, put incense in it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer. 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense on them, and stood at the entrance at the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You have called us. You have walked with us. Come now. Help us to see our hearts. Help us to know whether there be any desert way in them, that we might draw near to you again, and that your glory might descend around us in our very midst. Thank you for this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's often in a spiritual wilderness that our hearts wander. We make choices. We choose to turn away, sometimes from who we actually are. Sometimes we turn away from who others are. Sometimes we just turn away from God. We don't see or we don't embrace what it is that God has called us to and the blessings and the mercies that he's given to us. So these chapters actually form a unit, a block. And it's a story. It's a narrative of division, of conflict, and of what God does in the midst. And the end of it, we see his glory. So in conflict, we need to recognize that there is an end point. It's not just something that has to deteriorate us, but we need to understand it. Turning is something that happens to all of us. And let me just give a very small illustration. I was driving to see a friend yesterday, and I was actually going along the Susquehanna River, and my GPS told me to make a turn. Well, I didn't see the turn, so I turned away from the turn. I just kept going straight. And then my GPS tells me, keep going for another 5 miles and turn left. I thought, I wonder if this thing is just going to take me down to the next little block that I can go around, and I should really just pull into the next driveway and turn around and go back. The river was on one side. There was a mountain on the other side. Like, I'm not quite sure where this is taking me to, but the first time I'd been there. Subsequently, I realized that was exactly what was happening. My GPS was just going to take me around a little block and turn me and turn me and turn me and take me right back the same way that from which I'd come. So all my turning finally got me back to the one turn that I had turned away from. That was what was irritating to me, and I have to confess a part of me, I was late. It was a time-sensitive appointment. I needed to get there, and I made a stupid mistake by not looking at my GPS. So I was sort of kicking myself about driving much farther than I needed to, causing more time. There it was. Sometimes, though, the lack of turning or a turn may make a lot more and be a lot more significant than if you're just a little 3, 4, 5 minutes later than you'd hope to be. But if you listen to that story, you recognize that there was something, I was actually irritated with myself. Conflict often comes out of these little irritations. Conflict often comes when we make a choice to turn. So I want you to think about the turnings that happen in this text and in this story. It's the turning that helps us understand what it is that God is doing. The first is actually comes in the first three verses, and that's when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram turn away from their calling, from who they fundamentally were. We know who they were. They're given, their heritage is given. So Korah was the son of Levi. And you remember the Levites were supposed to take care of the tabernacle? They were responsible for, in a sense, for holding the spiritual journey of the Israelites forward. But they were in a different kind of wilderness. They actually turned away from that calling. They turned away from that God-given identity of who they were leading Israel. And the text tells us that there were, you know, this great group of chiefs, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. We're not talking about the small people. We're talking about the leaders. 250 is a sizable group of people who somehow got together and said, no, what we have been called to do, we believe we need to do something different. They turned away from that identity. They turned away from God's appointed role, and they turned away from contentedness. They weren't happy. They weren't happy with themselves. They weren't happy with the place they were in. They weren't happy with Moses, and so they charged Moses. Now, we've followed the story of Moses, and I'm sure that there was another part of who Moses was and how he acted, but what we do know, and the text has been very clear as we've come through these first books of the Bible, that Moses was not your most willing leader. You know, it's not that he pushed himself forward, but that was the accusation. Moses, who do you think you are? And it wasn't just Moses, it was Aaron. Who does Aaron think he is? We're all holy. And so they press forward. They turned away, in other words, from who they were. And often we do that. In our spiritual wilderness, it is easy for us to turn away from the roles, the responsibilities, the very character that God has put in us, and we do something that we ought not do. We choose something that we ought not choose. And when we choose something or we do something, we recognize, maybe we recognize in somebody else before we recognize in ourselves, that that person, maybe us, has turned aside. They have turned away. When they should have made one turn, they made another turn. And that's the lesson that we learn. And this entire extended passage reminds us of how we turn and of the importance of where we turn and when we turn. So we turn from ourselves. And that was exactly what had happened to Korah, to Dathan, to Abiram. They turned away from who they were. But it wasn't just turning away from them. They turned away from others. And it was that role that God had given to them. And they turned away from the company. Verse 8, let your eyes move down there. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you, look at all of the roles that he lists, near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister to them. He's brought you near to him. He lists it, five major things, but they turned away from it. They wanted something more. It wasn't enough. They had to go beyond what they had. And so they turned a wonderful role into a jealous role. Does that begin to strike a chord in how you might see and have seen conflict? Maybe conflict in your home, conflict in your family, conflict in the office, conflict in the church. Conflict is often stirred up when we're not satisfied with what we have, with where God has placed us, and we want something more. Now, it wasn't wrong that Korah or Dathan or Abiram or any of the 250 should have wanted leadership. It's not wrong. But when we want even a good thing too much, it's a wrong thing. And it was that wrong thing that became a god in the eyes of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They turned a wonderful role into a jealous role. They turned from God. That's what Moses said. He came back to them in verses 11 and 12. Turn your eyes down to those verses. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? He simply dives right into the root of the conflict, the root of the heart of these 250 men was not Moses. It wasn't Aaron, it was a grumble against the Lord. And so he simply draws in front of them and in front of us where our grumbling and where the root of our conflicts usually find themselves. It is because we've not just turned away from ourselves, from God's given appointment. We've not just turned away from others, our place and our role with others, but we've actually turned away from God. And we have turned to ourselves. It's that turning that we need to see, and it's that turning that this particular text is full of. So what happens? Well, God uses a mediator. He uses Moses. And Moses speaks into their lives. He addresses them. The good thing is that God has many mediators in your life and in my life. A mediator is simply somebody that speaks to us. He speaks truth to us, or she speaks truth to us. It might be a parent. It might be a friend. It might be an elder. It might be somebody that doesn't even respect God. God uses many different means and mediators to make us aware of what it is that he calls us to and where we have turned away from. And all of those mediators are not adequate. They're not perfect. It doesn't matter who as an individual brings you the word from this pulpit. I'm not a perfect mediator. There's nobody who's going to be here as a perfect mediator. We are not perfect mediators. All we can do is to function in the way that God has called us to function, to try to address each other in our lives. But God does provide a perfect mediator. And all we can do is to look and to shine on that perfect mediator. That's the glory that's there. So God calls Israel back. He calls them to stop turning away, and it's just stopping that turning away. If you've never understood repentance and faith in a story, please see it here. Our process, we turn away from God. We, at some point, must stop turning. Just like when I was driving down the side of the river, I had to stop going and going and going and going some more. I had to stop it. And then I had to turn around before I was ever going to find that intersection again. And so it is with Israelites. At some point, they had to simply stop turning. And God called them back through Moses to stop. He does use many others. He protects them from grumbling. Now, the protection was a severe protection. Look at it, verses 23 through 26. Because even there, we wonder. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 23, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." In other words, turn away. Turn aside. He's not calling them to be conflict avoiders. That's true in many of us are conflict avoiders. If you see conflict in the distance, you'll go the other way. This is not about conflict avoidance. This is about conflictor avoidance. In other words, there was a center of the conflict. It was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were leaders. And God says, turn away from them. Move away from them. And so Moses rose and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, please depart." He begged them, "from the tents of those wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." And so they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, their little ones. And Moses said, horrible. "Hereby you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it is He. It has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men do, then it's not me." God split the earth. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their children perished, and the earth swallowed them back up again. But what about the other 250? They were still there. They were still there. So here's the lesson that we learned. God protected his people from the impact of that grumbling. He says, move aside. Turn away. He protects them. But the 250 leaders that weren't swallowed by the earth were swallowed by fire because they too would not turn away. They saw the result. Would they turn away? No. They pressed on. They pressed on with their charges against Moses and against Aaron. So God positions us sometimes to simply recognize His holiness. And He does sometimes call us to move away. That moving away, that stopping of the turning, we've gone this way, God says, stop going that way. I want you to turn around. Sometimes He separates us in ways that we either don't see or we're not sure what it was all about. It may be a physical stopping. It may be an emotional stopping. But God puts often something in His people's way to remind them that they have gone the wrong way. And if God's doing that in your life, if He's giving you some confusion or some sense that there's some feedback here, I'm not experiencing the kind of fullness of joy that God has promised me, maybe it's a message that God is communicating and He is stopping something in you. Ask yourself the question and look at your life. Consider where it may be in your life that God has actually addressed something and said, I want you to stop that. Stop turning away from me. I knew a man. His body was broken with cerebral palsy. His mind was broken. There was a lot that he couldn't comprehend. We never quite knew what Tim could do or not do, what he understood, what he didn't understand. When it came to Scripture, it was difficult to know where he was. He was often in church, regularly. But he never sought something important to actually be a part of the body of Christ. One day, after many, many years, he met with a session and confessed his faith. It was pretty simple. It went something like this. I know Jesus loves me, and I love Him. Tim struggled in his life like most men do. Sexual temptation, anger, frustration, frustration over his condition, frustration that he couldn't do more, anger when people called him out and mocked him and made fun of him. But God protected him. He put His hands around him. Sometimes the very simple lack of understanding was a protection around Tim. I had the privilege of walking with Tim. He died in my dining room. He was my brother-in-law. I had the privilege of seeing God protect the weak. And that's God's promise. These were 250 powerful men. God protected the many. And He reminds us that He walks with us. I don't know what it is that God uses in your life to refocus. You probably don't have a spiritual GPS. Well, actually, we do. And like me and my GPS, we don't often follow it. It says turn here. Well, we don't turn there. We go straight. Sometimes God says, I want you to turn around and go back. And it's that turning back that this text, this story takes us to. Because God often uses our failures to remind others. Now, if you just allow your eyes to course ahead, look at verses 39 and 40. Eleazar took the priest took the bronze censers. You remember these 250 censers that had fire in them? Well, they were dedicated to the Lord. They weren't just going to be thrown out someplace. He takes those 250 censers that had burned offerings, and before the Lord. And they were hammered out as a covering for the altar. Well, why in the world did they do that? To be, verse 40, a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord. Wow. They took the censers, and the physical censers became a representation of God's protection, of God's purpose, of God's saying, I have a way, I have chosen my people, I want you to function in the place that you're given. But do it. And so the censers were hammered flat to cover the altar. It wasn't only that, though. The story goes on and tells us about who were the approved leaders. God says, I want every man that is the chief representative from every tribe, 12 tribes, each one of you take your staff and bring it together, put it before the Lord. And Aaron, you put your staff before the Lord. And write your name on it so they don't get mixed up. So they wrote their names on it, carved them, I assume. And the next day, God causes the rod of Aaron to bud. He says, this is my blessing. This dead stick is going to give life, and it'll give life overnight. That's my blessing, God said. Yes, we can challenge God. We can challenge where he's taking us. God says, I'm going to give you a blessing. Just follow me. And then he said, take that rod and keep it. Put it in the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that future generations might be reminded, I am the God of blessing. And I turn failure into success. I turn disobedience into obedience. I turn your wrong turns into right directions. He gave him a staff that budded. God prospered his choice. That's recorded for us in the first verses of chapter 17. God's plan for redemption is not through an imperfect mediator, not through you, not through me, not through Moses, but through Christ, the perfect mediator. That God said, this is my son. Listen to him. Walk in his way. And return again and again to his way, and you will be blessed. So we get to know his forgiveness when we turn back. We get to see what God has done for us and in us. We're going to come to the table. And as we come to the table, I want you to remember, look back. Maybe there's been a wrong turn that you took. Maybe you're tempted to take some wrong turns. Remember that the conflict that arises, and we all get drawn into it, comes from the heart, our hearts, when they want the wrong thing. Turn and turn back to that mediator that Christ has demonstrated his power. Turn back to him. That's why he gives us the table. He gives us the table that we might eat with him. This text tells us that God said, listen, you Levites, you're going to bear a punishment and you're going to bear the weight of this sin. You can do this, but you can't do that. God calls us, all of us, to the table of the Lord, to eat with him, to walk with him, to be received by him. So turn. Turn back. Turn to Christ, and then go out and know the fulfillment, the budding of his blessing. Let me pray as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord. Father, would you come with us? Draw us into your presence. Allow us to turn from our own ways and turn to your way. Lord Jesus, meet us as you have always met your people throughout time, throughout the wilderness wanderings, throughout our wilderness wandering. Turn, show us your way. Embrace us. Remind us of all that you've given. Turn our eyes to each other and bless you for each other. For Father, truly you have walked with us in sending your Son and putting us in the midst of your people that we might assemble now before you and eat together. In Jesus' name, amen.